Well, we're nearly at the end of our series on the letters of John. Just two more to go in that series, and today we're looking at the second letter of John. We took 10 weeks to focus on the first letter and only have this Sunday to focus on his second. But don't worry, it's actually the shortest book in the New Testament, with only 13 verses, so we should be finished by lunchtime, you'll be pleased to know. In fact, they think that John probably wrote this letter on a single sheet of papyrus. He had every intention of visiting his readers in person, and so he kept his letter short. He addresses it to the chosen lady and to her children. Although it's possible that these were actual people, most scholars seem to think that the lady is the church and her children are the individual members of it. He writes about truth, love, and false teaching. And Kathy is going to come now and read us the whole letter.
This letter is from John the Elder. I am writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, as does everyone who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you will receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. Greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God.
Thank you, Kathy. So as we read that together, you may have been struck by how many times John refers to the truth. I put the words of this chapter into a word cloud generator, and this is what it produced. The larger the word, the more times it is mentioned, and you can see that truth stands out. So today, we're going to look at the truth, the whole truth. And guess what? There you go, nothing but the truth. First of all, though, I just want to test how well you know your truth from your falsehood. When you sneeze, all bodily functions stop, even your heart. Is that true or false? Would you like to raise a hand if you believe it to be true? One, two, three, four very brave and very correct people. Rather alarmingly, that is true. How about this one? Your feet are bigger in the afternoon than the rest of the day. True? Yes, yes, indeed, true. Chewing gum. Because it's so very sticky, swallowed chewing gum takes 7 years to digest. True or false? Would you like to commit yourself? True? Put your hand up. Well done. No, I was told that as a child, never to swallow chewing gum. But actually, no, it's not true. That is false. Something else I was told as a child, sitting too close to the television can damage your eyesight. True or false? Hands up, true? No, no, actually, false. That alone cannot damage your eyesight. And finally, if colouring were not added to Coca-Cola, it would be green. True or false? Hands up, true? Yes, remarkably, and again, rather alarmingly, apparently that is true. Well, well done if you got some of those right. Let's try the next level, though, and this time I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. So, your favourite colour is red. Well, that just depends on who I'm talking to, doesn't it? For some it may be true, for others not. Let's have a look at the next one. My favourite colour is blue. But that just depends on whether we're talking about whether or not I'm wearing it or whether it goes on the wall of my house. The earth is flat. Now, I'm sure we would all say false. But hundreds of years ago, you would have all said true. We wouldn't have been looking at it on screen, projected by a computer, but you would have said true. Truth can be a bit slippery. Our granddaughter has been brought up in the days of liquid soap. And as a result, she loves coming to our house and using the bar of imperial leather that we've got in the bathroom. Washing her hands takes ages. And she can't get hold of the soap. It keeps them shooting up out of her hands and back into the basin. She spends ages just trying to pick it up. We've used so many bars of soap in the last 3 years. It's ridiculous. But in the same way, I think that it's possible to grasp at the truth, but to see it slip away from us. I used to watch Crown Court as a teenager. It was a drama programme set in a Crown Court, funnily enough. And when a case was presented with all the evidence against the accused, I would sit there thinking, oh yeah, he's definitely guilty, no doubt about it. But then the defence lawyer got up and I'd think, ooh, I didn't think of that. I'm not so sure now. And I would oscillate between innocent and guilty. But John the Elder, what did John mean by truth? And what does that mean for us? Is John just talking about telling the truth, about being honest? Or is there something deeper to be discovered? So we have a look at the first four verses and we consider the truth. Because for John, truth is a person. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in his letters, John speaks about having seen and heard and touched Jesus. For John, truth is God breaking into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why he wrote to the church. False teachers threaten to annihilate it. Put simply, Gnostics believed that all matter was evil and spirit was good. And this belief led to two opposite ways of living. Some avoided any form of physical pleasure whatsoever, whilst others indulged themselves on the grounds that nothing physical really mattered anyway. So you can see that this led to a problem. How could the man, Jesus of Nazareth, be God? How could the divine be polluted with human flesh? Furthermore, how could God suffer and die? And so to answer these questions, one group came up with the idea that the Christ entered Jesus at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. John says of the false teachers, they deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. He calls them deceivers. They're leading people astray by their erroneous beliefs. Well, now, maybe you're not really very interested in first century Gnostic heresy. But this background knowledge really does help us to understand why John wrote what he did. He wants people to know who Jesus is. And that is still as true for us today. It's still crucial that we also understand who Jesus is. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. That's not just a dry doctrinal statement. It does have relevance to us. Because if Jesus were not fully human, how could he relate to us? It says in Hebrews that Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. If Jesus were not human, how would he understand about temptation, physical need, or emotion? How would he know what it is to suffer? How could he be our example to follow? How could he have died in our place? On the other hand, if Jesus were not fully divine, how could he show us what God is like? There would be too many limitations to his knowledge. Jesus said, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." If Jesus were not divine, how could he make us right with God? How could his death deal with the sins of all people for all time? We need to stand firm on the foundations of our faith. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Well, now, in verse 3, John says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will continue to be with us who live in truth and love." You may have heard it said that when writing a letter in the first century, people would follow a set pattern, and this often included a wish or a prayer at the beginning to the recipient. As, for example, in Paul's letters, when he said, "May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." But you will notice here, John doesn't do that. Rather, John declares that grace, mercy, and peace will be with those who continue, will continue to be with those who live in truth and love. As John Stott says, it is grace to the undeserving and mercy to the helpless. Peace speaks of our restored relationship with God. And this is only possible because Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Living in the truth means freedom for those who believe. There was a Scottish theologian called Peter Forsyth, and he said this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. We hear a lot today about being free, and in a sense that seems to contradict it. But if you think about it, Jesus said that we would know the truth will set you free, and that it is when we are yoked to Jesus, when he becomes our master, that we can become truly free. It means not being led by our own wanton desires, but instead we find rest for our souls in Jesus. So John says, truth is found in the person of Jesus. He is the one who reveals God to us, the only one who could remove our sins from us and set us free. So let's move on to the next couple of verses, to verses 5 and 6, and we consider the whole truth. Because you see, truth and love are inextricably woven together. As we've seen, the false teachers could be recognised by their failure to grasp who Jesus is. They could also be known by their behaviour. After all, if you were spiritually superior, ethics didn't matter, did they? They'd forgotten that they were supposed to love people. If you love God, we love one another. Now, I know that some of you have been saying, yes, that's all very well. We know that we are to love one another. But how can we do that? Would you be more practical? So I heard what you said, and I turned to the wisdom of children for some ideas. What they said. Rebecca, aged 8. When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does it for her now all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Or the 4-year-old Billy. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Bobby, aged 7. Love, it's what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Isn't that adorable? I thought I could remember that for Christmas Day. Here's Nika, age 6. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. I think that's so wise and so deep. I'm just astounded by some of these responses. And Jessica, aged 8. You really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Children know a lot about love, and they have some creative ideas. My challenge to us all this morning is to use our God-given creativity to work out how we can love one another. You don't need to be wildly imaginative. Perhaps a phone call, a listening ear, a prayer, a word of encouragement, the offer of a lift somewhere, a cup of coffee. I know that many of you do these things already, but what about asking someone you wouldn't normally meet up with? What about seeking out someone who is not in your normal list of closest people? Are you up for the challenge? Can you use your creativity to show love? Now, the other thing that I've heard people say about this series and John's letter is more like a confession. They say, well, Actually, it is easier to love some people than others, isn't it? What do we do if we just don't get on with someone? We can return to the source of love. Because after all, love doesn't come from us, does it? John said, we love each other because he loved us first. God is the source of love. And so we need to soak ourselves in the knowledge of God's love for us. Let's luxuriate in God's words. Read slowly and carefully, prayerfully, passages such as these. I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then from Jeremiah, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And then my all-time favourite, nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we experience the reality and the depth of God's love for us, we're more able to love others. His Spirit will flow through us and bring blessing. So John teaches that the truth lies in the person of Jesus. The whole truth is the interweaving of truth with love. And we're now going to move on to verses 7 to 11 and look at nothing but the truth. You know, the wonderful thing about Roman roads and the Roman peace was that people could travel far and wide with the Christian gospel, and so Christianity could spread more quickly than ever before. But it also meant the false teachers could take the same roads and the same ways and infiltrate groups of believers. And these false teachers were actually warmly welcomed because they brought new, fresh, exciting ideas. When we watch adverts on TV, we will hear things like new improved flash. Never, same old stuff, still good at cleaning baths. We're attracted to the new and the fresh. But John says not to be led astray by that. The command to love was given when the believers first became Christians. And it is still true. The danger is that those who wander away from the teaching of Christ risk losing their relationship with God. It is serious. So much so that the church is instructed to keep falsehood at a distance. These verses do not mean that we should separate out from anyone who disagrees with us. The point is that we shouldn't give someone a platform to propagate false teaching. And that is false teaching about who Jesus is. Even in our own small circle of EBC, we have people with different opinions about different aspects of faith. But that shouldn't divide us. When the World Council of Churches was established, The only shared belief was that Jesus Christ is God and Saviour. Matters concerning church management, baptism, sacraments, the interpretation of certain parts of Scripture, they are important, of course, but they shouldn't divide us. We live in a society that prides itself on its tolerance. But as members of the church, we are not to give a platform, an official welcome, to anyone denying the divinity of Christ. There should be no encouragement where people want God, but not Jesus. We are to live in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's pray together. We used to sing, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love." Lord, would you please help us to live this story, to proclaim the truth about Jesus, and to grow in love for you and for each other. Amen.